Thank you, brother. God bless you. We serve a mighty and an awesome God. Amen? Amen. Let's give him a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. By the way, I'm a very outgoing and gregarious person, so I'm wondering if I would be breaking a rule in this church by actually coming down to that microphone and being a little bit closer to you. So I guess churches do things by vote, so I'll need a show of hands. Is it, well, we want it, okay, good. That's all I need to say. Here and take this microphone. I don't know if it's going to come off, but let me take it off anyway, because being a New Yorker and a Jewish person, it's very difficult for me to stay in one place for more than 2 or 3 seconds at a time. I am so blessed to be here with you this morning. And are you going to take that one off on the bottom? The microphone is attached to the bottom of the mic stand, so I was actually going to pick it up and carry it with me around the church. Thank you so much for doing that. And as I said, it's such a joy to be here with you. And I must say that when I came in this morning, when many of you found out that a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, was coming to your church, let me put it to you this way. Some of you gave me some very interesting looks when I walked in. And I could tell what you were thinking, because as you were watching me, I was watching you watching me. And then what happened, of course, is we got to the part of the hymns, and I was singing and praising Jesus' name and raising my hands in the air, which confused you, no doubt, even more. And some of you said, well, let's see, he's Jewish, and he's a rabbi, but he seems to be liking the service. He seems to be singing along to the hymns and songs, but he's a rabbi. You know, maybe we got a chance of getting this Jewish boy saved before the service is over. And I just want to let you know, Christ is my Lord, Savior, Redeemer, Messiah, God, King, and everything. Amen? Praise God. And I want to share with you how that happened. I want to give you just a little bit of a testimony before we get into the message this morning, which is called The Role of Israel in End Time Bible Prophecy. But before we get to that, let me just give you a testimony as to how I spiritually got here this morning so that we can get to know one another a little bit better. And by the way, it is important that you know that Jewish people need to receive the gospel. You know, in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And when he said no one, he meant no one. But I was born in a Jewish home in the Holy Land, Brooklyn, and I was terrible, I'm sorry. And it was my parents' desire for me growing up that I would do two things, that along with going to regular school, I would also go to Hebrew school to learn the language of my faith. And at the age of 13, I would have a Jewish boy's ceremony entry into manhood called a bar mitzvah. And I did those two things, and I thought that was all I needed to do to satisfy the requests of my family. And then Grandma chimed in. And Grandma was from the true old country. We are part Polish. And she said, in her accent from that true old country, she said, Grandson, I have a request too. She said, when the time comes that you should get married, Grandma would like that you should marry, if you know where I'm going, just finish the sentence with me, a nice Jewish girl. Oh, you guys are good. And so, as I love to say when I share this testimony of those three things now that my family wanted, two out of three ain't bad. Hebrew school, yes. Bar mitzvah, yes. Marry a Jewish girl. Sorry, thanks for playing. When I was 29 years old, I brought home and introduced to Grandma this wonderful blonde-haired, blue-eyed Protestant girl from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, who had grown up going to a private Christian academy and was raised in the Baptist church. And, you know, for some reason, Grandma was so not amused by all of this.
And I remember the first time that they met. It was actually in a room about this size, and Grandma was standing in one corner, and my fiance Sandy was standing in another corner. And Sandy said, she said, "Jack, I know Grandma's upset. I'm going to go over and talk to Grandma, and I will take care of everything." And of course, Grandma has this look on her face of just anger and bitterness. The only way that I could describe it to you is that prior to that time, I had never actually seen what a conniption looked like. But my bride walked over to Grandma and whispered something into Grandma's ears, and Grandma's frown turned into a smile. And she started kissing my fiance, kissing me, kissing everybody in the room. And I said to my wife-to-be, Sandy, I said, "Honey, what did you say to Grandma?" She said, "It's okay. I just told her we would bless her with a lot of grandchildren." And we did. 23 years later, we have three kids: our 28-year-old son Jordan, our 22-year-old son Ryan, and our 21-year-old daughter Casey. And thank you. Yes, I did get married when I was 6. But here's the testimony part. I was not a believer in Jesus then, and of course, obviously, my bride-to-be was, and I had an agenda, and my agenda was that I was going to have her convert and to Judaism and forget all about that Jesus stuff, and you all see how well that one worked out, don't you? Because she also had an agenda, and her agenda was to have this Jewish boy receive his true Savior and Lord and Messiah, and by the fact that I'm standing here this morning, guess who won? And I want to share with you just for a few minutes how she did it, because we met and married in 4 months, and we knew we were getting married on our very, very first date. Our first date, we went out for some traditional Jewish food, Italian, and we're sitting there in the restaurant, and at one point she put her fork down and looked at me, and she said, "Jack, we are getting married, you know." And this was on our first date, and I looked back at her, and I said, to each other or to other people? And she said, "No, to each other." And 4 months later, we were. Sometime during our marriage, she actually began to open up the scriptures to me, and she said, "I want to share with you some verses in the Old Testament, the part of the Bible that the Jewish people read, that talk about the promised Messiah of the world." Now, I knew that she was going to be talking about Jesus, but I felt very, very uncomfortable about this. I didn't want to hear what she wanted to say. I felt as if I was being held captive, but I had nowhere to go because we were on our honeymoon. And she opened up the word to me, and you might want to take these verses down, by the way, as you share the good news specifically with Jewish people. And the first verse that she gave to me, the first section of scripture, was Psalm 22. And Psalm 22, as many of you know, begins by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as you go further down in the psalm, you read verses that say, "My tongue cleaves to my mouth, and my strength is dried up like a potsherd. All my bones are out of joint. Evil ones have surrounded me, and they've pierced my hands and my feet." And I said, "What in the world is a crucifixion doing in a Jewish Bible?" I said, "What else do you have?" And here's the next scripture verse she gave me. We don't have these up on the screen, but I want you to write them down. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Which says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A young maiden or virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And I started pacing back and forth. I said, "All right, there's a crucifixion in my Jewish Bible. It says my Messiah would be crucified. There's a virgin birth in my Jewish Bible. It says my Messiah would be born of a virgin." My wife said to me, "What do you think?" I said, "Leave me alone." Because I knew that God was convicting my heart. And I said, "All right, what else do you have?" And she said, "Isaiah chapter 53. I said, "What verse?" She said, "All of them." But verse 5 is a real good one to remember. And I believe it's the most powerful in the chapter. Because it says, "For he was pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, the guilt of our sins is on his shoulders. And by his wounds, by his stripes, by his blood, we are healed." And I heard that, and my wife asked me again, "What do you think now?" And I said, "I think I need more time." She said, "You better hurry. Armageddon could come at any moment." But I took 3 weeks. And I came back to her. And I said, well, maybe that's speaking of a Messiah who we believe will come one day for the first time and he'll fulfill all of those things. I said, it doesn't have to be Jesus. And I thought I had her. And she said, I knew you were going to say that. And I said, you have some more verses for me, I'll bet. She said, yeah. But there was only one more selection of verses that I needed. They're from the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, verses 25 through 27. And they speak about the fact that the promised Messiah, not only of Israel, but of the world, would have to come the first time before the destruction of the second temple in Jerusalem. And I said, I guess my Messiah has already come and he's coming back. And the only one who can possibly fulfill all those prophecies is none other than Christ Jesus. The year was 1988. I gave my life and my heart to the Lord in a little church in Fort Pierce, Florida. And here I am today, and God is so good. Amen. He deserves all our glory and praise. Hallelujah. I'm excited about this particular message, the role of Israel in end time prophecy, for a couple of reasons. Many of us have an interest in the last days, but we look in all of the wrong places to find our answers. And the fact of the matter is, folks, that if you want to understand last days and end time Bible prophecy, you have to know that Israel is at the center of it. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm actually going to take you through a timeline so that you can understand God's plan for the nation of Israel and how it affects each and every one of us here in the church. So I'm going to give you a timeline of verses. This is a great note-taking message, by the way. Let's begin back in the book of Genesis, if you will. Genesis 15, 18 will be the first of our verses this morning. And I promise you, once you take down this timeline, you'll be able to understand end time prophecy and God's plan for Israel and also his plan for you. In Genesis 15, 18, the Lord made a covenant promise to the land, saying to Abram, it says, the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, Abram, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. So what was God saying here? He said, Abram, I'm making you a promise. One day, your children's children and their grandchildren's children will come into this land and it will be theirs. By the way, church, how many of you know that when the one true God makes a promise, he always keeps it? Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, this promise was made, and 450 years later, God kept his word on this promise. Let me show you where it is. The fulfillment of this promise comes in the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verse 17. And here's what the verse says. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Let me give you the simple translation of this. 450 years after the Lord made a promise to Abram saying, I will bring your descendants into this land, 450 years later, the nation of Israel, Abram's descendants, crossed the Jordan River going from the east to the west from Jordan, and they got into the nation of Israel to inherit it, just like God had promised. Now, God promised the people something else. He said, if you obey me, I will bless you, I will give you rain in its season, I will allow your crops to grow. But if you disobey me, your enemies will come in and have victory over you. And when they have victory over you, they will bring you out and cast you out from the land. And one of those events happened called the Babylonian exile. And the prophecy is recorded right here in a very prophetic chapter in Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verses 36 and 37. Here's what the verses say. The Lord will exile you and your king to a nation unknown to you and your ancestors. There in exile you will worship gods of wood and stone. You will become an object of horror, ridicule, and mockery among all the nations to which the Lord sends you. We believe the book of Deuteronomy was written about 1,500 years before Jesus was born. And some 900 years after God made this prophecy, it happened. In the year 586, a Babylonian king came in, destroyed Jerusalem, and took the people out and placed them into exile, just as God had said was going to happen nearly 1,000 years before. Don't you love it when you can read the Bible and find out what is going to happen in the future so you're not left in a mystery or in the clouds? Well, after the people got back from this Babylonian exile, surely they would have learned their lesson, and they would have said, well, we're going to obey God. We're never going to disobey him again, and we are going to be his righteous and holy people. And that is what happened, yes? Not even close. In fact, the people disobeyed the Lord again, and because of that, he sent in yet another nation to invade them. This is a prophecy of the invasion by Rome, and also found in Deuteronomy. It's in chapter 28, verses 49 through 52. Now, what I'm going to do is, as I read this verse, I'm actually going to use this wonderful laser pointer and probably point at some words or emphasize them, because I want to talk about them in a little bit. Here's what these verses say. The Lord will bring a distant nation against you from the end of the earth, and it will swoop down on you like a vulture. Some of your Bible versions say eagle. That's accurate, too. It is a nation whose language you do not understand, a fierce and heartless nation that shows no respect for the old and no pity for the young. Its armies will devour your livestock and crops, and you'll be destroyed. And they'll leave you no new grain, new wine, olive oil, calves, or lambs, and you will starve to death. They will attack your cities until all the fortified walls in your land, the walls you trusted to protect you, are knocked down. They will attack all the towns in the land the Lord your God has given you. And my friends, this happened. Prophesied 1,000 years before it did, the Roman soldiers came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And by the way, they were a language that the Israelites did not understand. You see that part where it says that the nation would come against, Rome would come against them like a vulture or an eagle? One of the reasons the Roman invasion of Jerusalem was so swift is because the army came in what was called the flying vulture or the flying eagle formation, just as God had prophesied. And what about the walls have all been knocked down? That happened. The walls of the temple were destroyed. Once again, do we know that when God makes a promise, he keeps it? Amen? So let's see what would happen to these people now after the invasion by Rome. God said that he would scatter them. And the prophecy of this is found in Ezekiel 22:15, where the Lord says, I will scatter you among the nations and purge you of your wickedness. And it's happened. After the Roman invasion, many of those Jewish people left the land of Israel and scattered to other nations. And when they went there, they said, boy, are we so glad that we have gotten away from Rome. Now we're going to live in peace and everything is going to be terrific. That was their wish, but God had different plans. Let me show you actually what did happen. What happened instead was persecution. And that's actually also recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 65 through 67. Here's what the verses say. There among those nations you will find no peace, nor a place to rest. And the Lord will cause your heart to tremble, your eyesight to fail, and your soul to despair. Your life will constantly hang in the balance, and you'll live night and day in fear, unsure if you'll survive. In the morning you will say, if only it were night. And in the evening you will say, if only it were morning. For you will be terrified by the awful horrors you see around you. And my friends, history records that what God said 1,000 years before happened. Wherever these people went, they were persecuted, exiled, murdered, tortured. And of course, as many of you know, one of the worst acts of persecution, in fact, in recent history, many of us obviously are familiar with the Holocaust. Did you know that the Bible prophesied that? There are several places, but let me show you one of them. One of the prophecies of the Holocaust is actually found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 3, verses 17 through 24. Now, here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to read these verses, and I'll ask while I'm doing that if you would close your eyes, because more important than you reading them along with me, I want you to get in your mind a mental picture of the type of people who are being described in the following verses and what those people look like, and tell me if it reminds you of some pictures or scenes you've seen from the Holocaust. So if you would close your eyes, and I'll read these verses to you. So the Lord will send scabs on her head. The Lord will make beautiful Zion bald. On that day of judgment, the Lord will strip away everything that makes her beautiful. Ornaments, headbands, crescent necklaces, earrings, bracelets, and veils, scarves, ankle bracelets, sashes, perfumes, and charms, rings, jewels, party clothes, gowns, capes, and purses, mirrors, fine linen garments, head ornaments, and shawls. Instead of smelling of sweet perfume, she will stink. She will wear a rope for a sash, and her elegant hair will fall out. She will wear rough burlap instead of rich robes, and shame will replace her beauty. In some instances in the Bible, that word shame is actually listed as a tattoo. Now you can open up your eyes if you'd like. Did that bring some interesting mental pictures in your mind of pictures or photos you've seen of some folks who were placed in those gas chambers? But how many of you know that this is not the end of the book? That God still has a great plan, because out of that Holocaust came liberation. And that liberation is recorded in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 12 through 14. God, did you notice, continues to have a plan for Israel? Let me just take a pause here and say I find it amazing that over the last 4,000 or 5,000 years, think of all of the nations that have come against Israel to try to destroy her, and yet she still stands. Have any of you read about some of these interesting nations that are listed in the Old Testament? Let's see. We have the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Jebusites, Perizzites, Termites. They are all gone, except if you have termites, but that's another story. But Israel is still there. Why? Because God has a divine plan for her survival. Why is that? We'll find out in a couple of minutes. But let's talk now about this verse, or these verses, that talk about the liberation of the people from the concentration camps. Found in Ezekiel 37, 12 through 14, here's what the verses say. Therefore prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open up your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. And then, oh, look at this, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And when this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live again and return home to your own land. That's a pretty big promise, isn't it? Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. The people who were in the concentration camps were referred to as the Walking Dead. But in 1945, they were freed, and many of them went back into the land of Israel, which became its very own land 3 years later in 1948. And did you know that the Bible prophesied that that would happen as well? Let me show it to you. It's a fascinating prophecy, and it's one of my favorite in the Bible. Israel was actually born in one day. And that prophecy is found in the book of Isaiah in chapter 66, verses 7 and 8. Here's what it says. Before the birth pains even began, Jerusalem gives birth to a son. Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Who has ever heard of such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? But by the time Jerusalem's birth pains begin, her children will be born. All right, there's some interesting stuff in here. You see that first sentence where it says, before the birth pains begin, Jerusalem gives birth to a son? Now, Sandy and I have had three children. I've been there for two of them. She had one from a previous marriage. But I can tell you that from what I've seen, the labor pains come first and then the child comes next. Not the child being born first and then the labor pains. It seems to be the opposite here. But we'll talk about that in a minute. The prophet Isaiah talks about a nation being born in a single day. And my friends, it happened. On the early morning hours of May the 14th, 1948, Israel was still under British rule as it had been for 30 years. But later on that afternoon, the last British troops left the land, and their first prime minister, David Ben-Gurion, held a meeting and said, Israel is now its own sovereign state. The vote was unanimous. It had become its own nation in just one day, just like the prophet Isaiah had said it would through the Lord 2,500 years earlier. Are you with me on this? Now, what about the second part of the prophecy? That first the birth would come and then the labor pains would follow. Well, my friends, the birth of the nation of Israel was easy. But the very, very next day, five Arab nations declared war against her, and the pains have not stopped ever since. Let's go on, though, and see what would happen from here. Here's our next timeline and prophecy. God said that the land of Israel would be too narrow to accommodate its population. It's found in Isaiah 49:19, and here's what the verse says. Even the most desolate parts of your abandoned land will soon be crowded with your people. Your enemies who enslaved you will be far away. And my friends, when Israel became a state, she was a lot bigger and wider than she is now, and the population was only about 700,000. But over the years, she's become narrower, and the population has exploded to over 9 million to where now it's too crowded. Now, here's where things start to get interesting. Let me take you up to the present day, because this particular prophecy is happening right now as we're sitting here. It's called a regathering, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. I'll read the verse to you, and then I'll tell you what's going on. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to bring back the remnant of his people, those who remain in Assyria and northern Egypt and southern Egypt, Ethiopia and Elam and Babylonia, Hamath and all the distant coastlands. God made a promise, and he said, once this land is born, I'm going to start bringing Jewish people from all over the world back into the land of Israel. Now, it's at this point in our timeline where some of you might be saying, well, great, this is all well and good, and I understand the timeline of prophecy, and good for those Jewish people. They went through some tough times, but they're going back to Israel, and good for them, but what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with us as the church? What part or role do we play? And the answer to that question is actually in our next slide right over here. This last and final prophecy is a prophecy of the one to come. And it's found in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 3 through 6. Before I show you those verses, my friends, what I'm trying to explain here is that all of these wonderful signposts that you have been seeing are signposts that make way for the return of Christ. And here are the Bible verses that tell you so. In Jeremiah 23, verses 3 through 6, I will gather together the remnant of my flock from the countries where I've driven them. I'll bring them back to their own sheepfold. They'll be fruitful and increase in number. And then I'll appoint responsible shepherds who'll care for them, and they'll never be afraid again. Not a single one will be lost or missing. I, the Lord, have spoken, for the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land, and this will be his name, the Lord our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. There's another name for the Lord our righteousness. Anybody know what it is? Jesus. And so, my friends, what this timeline has done for you today is this timeline has spoken to you and told you what we are expecting. We are expecting the return of Christ, and what you have seen in history and what you're seeing now today are the signposts that lead up to it. And the return of Jesus is next. Now, I often get this question asked of me, and the question is, well, Rabbi, we know Jesus is coming soon, yes? And I say, yes. And they say, how soon is soon? You all want to know the answer to that, don't you? And I can honestly tell you, after studying biblical Hebrew and Greek from the New Testament, and having immersed myself in theological studies for the past 20 years, I can give you the best answer, which is, I don't know. I have no idea. And in fact, the Bible says you won't know. It says, no man will know the day or the hour. We will know the season. So what should we do in the meantime, by the way? Until Jesus returns, what we should be doing is taking a more active approach in saving the world. How many of you know that the greatest thing that you can do as a Christian is give the gift that Jesus gave you and share it with somebody else who doesn't know him yet? Amen? That's what God commands us to do. And listen, I know, it's not an easy thing to do, to share the gospel with maybe folks you don't know. It's uncomfortable. Perhaps you don't like rejection, or you're afraid of losing a friend. And what if they say no? Maybe I'm not really good at this. Maybe this isn't my spiritual gift. Let me assure you of something, and a lot of folks don't know this. A study was conducted that said that, did you know that it takes you to share the good news with the same person? It takes them to hear the good news at least on average 25 separate times before they say yes to Jesus. Which means, my friends, that the first 24 times that they are shared the gospel with, they're going to say no. But they need those 24 in order for somebody to get to number 25 for them to say yes. Are you following me on this? Follow the math here. Here's what I'm saying. The next time that you share the good news with someone and they say no, don't walk away discouraged. Just say, praise the Lord. Why praise the Lord? Because by their saying no to you, you've just brought them closer to number 25. In fact, I have a number for myself, if you will. I have a button at home. I just decided to pick a number. I'm number 17. That's who I am. I'm number 17 because I believe that on average, by the time I get to someone to share the good news with them, they're probably two-thirds of the way there. So if they say no to me, I say, hallelujah, I'm number 17. They only got 8 more to go. That's how we need to think as Christians, as believers. We need to promote the kingdom and bring other people to that place where we are, regardless of exactly when Jesus comes back. And my friends, the whole idea behind that timeline is you need to watch what is going on in Israel, because Israel is God's timepiece for the world. I mean, I've got to tell you, this is my first time in Sioux. I love it here, but Jesus is not coming back to Sioux St. Marie. He's coming back to Israel. And why are all the nations trying to destroy her? Because it's a plan of Satan. Because Satan figures if I can destroy Israel, then there won't be any place for Jesus to come back to because the country no longer exists, so I win. Guess what? The Bible has a different ending. Amen? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to just close in prayer right now. I want you to join me as we pray for the nation of Israel. And then I want to tell you just a little bit, spend some time, a few minutes about Jewish Voice Ministries, who I'm here on behalf of today. And then we'll close our service. Join me in prayer, all right? Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you that you have a plan for restoration and renewal for your land. And Lord, this isn't about any one particular people group. This is all about the return, the coming of Christ. Father, that land, Lord God, needs to be supported with our prayers. In the word, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for those who love her shall prosper. In Genesis 12:3, God says, I will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And Lord, you also tell us in your word that it has not changed, that it's the same yesterday, today, and always. So if you asked us to bless Israel yesterday and pray for Israel yesterday, you mean it, that we're supposed to do it today and for always as well. Thank you, Lord God, for your hand upon us and for showing us the signs in your word to look for. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in Christ Jesus' name. And everyone agree and said, amen. What I want to do, I see we have a little bit of time left. Let me tell you a little bit about Jewish Voice Ministries. We're a Christian organization bringing the good news, the gospel, around the world to the Jew and to the Gentile equally. And as a ministry, we have the blessing, in fact, each and every year of not only traveling and speaking around the world as I do here, but also we hold medical clinics in places like Ethiopia and India. How many of you, by the way, would love to go on a missions trip and help those who Jesus was talking about, saying, whatever you do for the least of these, you've done it unto me? I want to give you that opportunity. When you came in, you received these cards, and I want you to take these cards out of your folders, if you will. These are cards from our ministry, and what I'd like you to do is, on the front of this card, you'll see all the way on the bottom, there is a box that says, I'd like to be a part of future medical clinic outreaches. I'd like you to consider checking that box, because here's what we've done for the past years. We bring with us doctors, dentists, eye surgeons who volunteer a week of their time, and they come with us to these remote places where the people are so poor and the health is so lacking. These folks are dying from things that we take an aspirin to remedy. the doctors work on them and give them free medical care, and the people always say, why are you doing this for us? You don't even know who we are. And we tell them it is because the God who loves us loves you, and he told us to come and do this for you. Many of them say, who is this God? And we bring them into our prayer room. It just happened. I just got back 2 months ago from Ethiopia, where in a week we treated more than 9,000 people. Of that number, 2,564 came into the prayer room that I was directing, and of that number, 1,463 gave their lives to Christ. And that's what it's all about. I think we have a little bit of time. I want to show you just a short DVD of one of the scenes, if you will, one of the bright spots that happened at this recent medical clinic in Ethiopia. So you can actually play that right now as I'm speaking, and then I'll stop when it speaks. And this is a doctor. We'll try to get the volume up for you in a moment. There it is.
First came in my room 30, 40 minutes ago. I had a very weak cry. The eyes were sunken in, not moving much, breathing fast. Found a syringe that I had in some of my supplies and put some lemonade in a bottle that I have and started feeding him. And she's been drinking every bit of this. This is probably the fifth syringe, which totals about 50 cc's in the last 15 minutes. But she's been doing remarkable. She's already moving around more. Her eyes are more active. She's got a good, her cries become louder. So this young child was very close, near death, just from dehydration. Dehydration is deadly in these third world countries for the young ones. Thankfully, with the resources we have here, this child would have died, no doubt in my mind. This is probably my 10th or 12th mission trip. Praise God that we're here. This makes our whole trip worth it. To save the life of an innocent young child.
We see thousands of children like that when we go on these medical clinics, and we need a couple of things. First of all, we need more volunteers to come and join us, and you don't have to work in the medical field to come along. Just check that box on the bottom. If you're interested in coming to Ethiopia, coming to India, making a difference in other people's lives for Christ, check that box. We'll give you a call. Of course, also what we'd like you to do is fill out the front of the card with your name, address, and phone so that we can get in touch with you and we know who checked this out. But even if you don't want to check the box, I'd like to ask if everyone who has a card would fill it out with their name, address, and phone, because we want to send you a special gift. God says, obviously, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and that's the greatest thing that you could do. One of the ways that you can pray for the peace of Jerusalem is that after you fill out this card and give it back to me, we'll send you a free gift. We're going to send you some issues of Jewish Voice Today magazine. It's going to tell you what's going on in the Holy Land. It's going to tell you exactly what you can pray for regarding Jerusalem, and so we'd really appreciate it if you would do it. On the back of the card, however the Lord leads you, will be receiving at a basket on my table in the back. We'll ask you to bring your cards there and any love offerings that the Lord decides to lay upon your heart. But make sure you bring those cards with you so that we can put you on our mailing list. Two things to tell you about very, very quickly. I know some of you were asking among the materials out there. We have several books. One is called Eye to Eye, Facing the Consequences of Dividing the Land of Israel, and it's written by a White House correspondent and a dear friend, Bill Koenig. He shows how every time North America turns its back on Israel or forces her to give away land, some type of natural disaster hits us within 48 hours. And Joel chapter 3 in the Bible said that kind of stuff would happen. So pick that up if you can. Rabbi Jonathan Burness's book, the executive director of our ministry, A Rabbi Looks at the Last Days. It goes a little bit more in depth to the message that I gave you this morning. It's a great book. Jonathan's not as funny as I am, but I'm telling you, you'll enjoy the book if you read it. I want to send you off with a blessing before we dismiss. Be all right to do that? And by the way, if I haven't already said so to my host, Barb and John, and to all of you and Bruce, thank you, by the way, for giving me the blessing of coming up and sharing and having fellowship with today. You are a delightful church. I was here 5 seconds, and like 17 people were hugging me. I want to move here. So, let me send you off with a blessing. And it comes from the Bible, from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. It's called the Priestly Blessing, or the Aaronic Benediction. I will say it over you first in English. And, I figured because you have the rabbi here, you want to hear a little bit of Hebrew too? Oh, you're gluttons for punishment. No, you're not. And then I will, after I say it in English, I will chant it over you in the original Hebrew language, and then we will call this a service for September 11th, 2011. Amen? To each and every one here at Bethel Bible, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord God lift up his countenance upon you, and may he grant you his peace. And chanted in the Hebrew, in one of the earlier known Hebrew chants, it sounds this way. Yivrechecha Adonai ve'yishmerecha Yair Adonai panaveilecha ve'yichunecha Yiso Adonai ponovelecha v'yasem licho. Shalom. And all God's people said, God bless you. Let's give the Lord a praise. I think you are dismissed. Praise God. Amen.